Amen. Hey. Hi. How's it going? There's people downstairs. Hi, downstairs. Hi. This is... Hi. You guys are like, man, this is going to be a great sermon. You can't even focus already. Sweet. Okay, so we've been in this series on uncomfortable discomfort. That being said, let's talk about some things that are comfortable. It's fall. So give me your favorite, like... In fall, this is my thing. This makes me comfortable, something I'm enjoying right here, right now. I see a hand already. Yes. Pumpkins, I was waiting for it. I had to wait so long early service because it was a lot of not young people. Thank you for hitting that. Got it. What else? Comfortable things, things that we love about fall. Joel. Apple cider. Oh, you stole your sister's. Tim. Flannel shirts. Yeah, flannels. What else? Crunchy leaves. Making piles. Anybody have dogs where making a leaf pile is difficult? No, okay. Andy. Halloween. Yeah. What else? That we're hoping continues to happen on television for the next number of Sundays. Football? Cool, yeah. Football. Yeah. Carving donuts. You mean carving pumpkins and eating donuts? Yeah. I mean, I'd carve a donut as long as I get to eat it. Yeah. A couple other things. Hoodies. Anybody a big hoodie fan, right? Like, this is the weather where it's okay to wear hoodies. Blankets. We have way too many blankets at our house. Anybody get a fire in the fireplace yet? Yeah, you better have a fire in your nice fireplace. Yeah, yeah, fires in the fireplace. Okay, I just want us to know as we begin this morning that comforts aren't bad. Comforts are only bad when they take the place or when they become more important than our calling as Christians. And we'll talk about that as we go. But a month ago, we started this series called Uncomfortable, and we've been working through these things. In the first week, we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and how uncomfortable it can be to serve people sometimes. We tried to make a comparison to washing feet, but thankfully, PJ didn't ask me if he could wash mine. That made me uncomfortable. Putting other people first. Then we went on to talk about people groups or people that it's just easier to avoid. We all have them. There's always these people that were like, you know what? I just don't want to talk to you. And how we're called to engage them, right? Then we talked about how uncomfortable it is to surrender control of the things that we feel like we've worked so hard for. Like, these are my things. How am I supposed to give this to God, right? And last week, BJ talked about how it can be really difficult and uncomfortable to be open and honest and to go deep in life with people in authentic and true ways. But that's honestly really what helps us work through some of these uncomfortable things. So if you haven't yet plugged into a small group, that's one of our main focuses here is deep relationships through small groups. So if it's something where you're like, hey, before I was in a rough season, couldn't do it then, too much time, too much stuff, and you can now, see PJ or myself, we would love to get you connected to that. But rest assured, when PJ and I teach anything, it's not like we've got it figured out. Please don't ever get that vibe from us. Because it's not like, oh man, I love washing feet. That's my favorite. Like, or like, I have nobody in my life that I can't stand being around. Everybody's the best, right? Nothing that we've talked about is foreign to us in terms of discomfort. And this week is no exception. I have spent most of my life being afraid of failure. Okay, some call it perfectionism, but I think a better definition, I saw this week, John Acuff is an author. He put out there that perfectionism is really this fear of failing, right? This fear that whatever I do isn't going to be good enough. Now, this appears really good on the outside because I got really good grades in school because I didn't want to get bad grades, right? Or I look like I'm a hard worker. Well, I don't want to disappoint somebody or get a bad grade. Or my family, if you're watching, my parents growing up hated playing board games as a family because I would lose my mind if I lost a game. No, she cheat. And it doesn't help when your older sister's a really good cheater. Just saying. Don't play Uno with my sister. So if there's any circle of my life, family, career, faith, that I'm not doing as good as I want, I feel like I'm failing, right? People. Oh, man, there's somebody that I really don't like being around. I'm failing, right? The idea of surrendering. I'm not really great at recognizing the needs everybody has, be it financially or whatever, and I don't give as much as maybe I should. I fail, right? Or I don't like admitting my sins to anyone, or I'm not very good at being open. Not really a problem I have. but I'm not really enjoying that's, oh man, I fail. That's an F for today. And then you open the Bible, and you're like, okay, God will help me feel better about myself. And you turn to Matthew 5:48, and it says this, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Crap. That doesn't help me feel better at all, right? This is, side note, this is why you don't just flop your Bible open and say, "Give me a word, Lord," and he's like, "Be perfect." Okay. But this passage comes in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about the Sermon on the Mount before, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, like the greatest teaching that Jesus ever did. And I think if you can teach on a mountain, like, it's pretty anyway. So anyways, he's teaching on what the kingdom of God will look like or should look like, right? And what his people ought to look like. And many of his teachings are things that would for sure make us uncomfortable. Let's walk through a couple of these real quick. Say, so chapter 5, he goes through the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are you, okay? Blessed are we when we mourn. How many of you have ever been like bawling miserable and been like, thanks, God. This is the best. All right, like, blessed are you when you're persecuted for your faith. Oh, I love it when people think I'm a dumb Christian. It's my favorite. Like, blessed are you when people insult you because of Jesus. You know those Jesus people? No? Yeah. No. Yeah. Yeah. He goes on to talk about, your righteousness must be greater than that of the Pharisees. You guys remember the Pharisees? Hit pause on this one for a second. The Pharisees were the religious leaders that prided themselves on getting A's. Right? Like A's in the Bible. Like A's, right? You have to be smarter than the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the Bible memorized. Anybody here got the Bible memorized? No. Okay. Keep going. These are things that were like, wow, Jesus, calm down with your teachings. Being angry is on par with murder. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. I say that if you're angry at somebody, it's pretty much the same thing. Oh, cool. Next one. This is all in one chapter. Eye for an eye, or if your eye or hand causes you to sin, remove it. Okay? What? Don't resist an evil person. Turn the other cheek. You guys have heard this, right? Like, turn the other cheek. I don't know if you've ever been punched in the face. I have not. But I will give you one shot, and that is it. If you sneak up on me and punch me, I'm not going to be like, oh, that was a good one. Try this side. Like, right? Love your enemies. No. This is chapter 5. The sermon has two more chapters. So if you're like me and you're going, man, he's really describing what the kingdom of God people should look like. I am not a kingdom of God people, right? Because in all of this, he's drawing a picture of holy living. He's saying, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say to you, turn the other cheek. You've heard it said, hate your enemies and do mean things. And he's like, I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I feel like, Jesus, you're really making things uncomfortable here. Here's what culture says, or even the law, as you Pharisees understand it, says, but I say to you this. The word holy invokes this precious or this sacred mentality, right? In Hebrew, it's this fun word, so I'm going to ask somebody to pronounce it. Somebody that's not a Hebrew scholar, holy equals who, what? Kadesh, good job. Yeah, I don't know if that's how you say it, but that's how we're going to say it today. Kadesh. Sounds like you sneezed. It means apartness, set apartness, separateness, like this awkward guy in the pew by himself. Now, to think of something as holy, set apart, separate. If I think of God that way, right? That's an easy conceptualization. God is other. He is separate. He is set apart. But then, you read in Scripture in Leviticus, two areas in Leviticus, it says this, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's Leviticus 19 and in Leviticus 20. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, if you're a scholar and you're like, Justin, that's old covenant, bro. We're under the new covenant. If anybody ever called me bro, I'd be like, that's cool. But you go into 1 Peter, and 1 Peter says this, because he's a smart guy. He says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, hashtag Leviticus, you must be holy because I am holy. Now, this conjures up ideas in my head of, okay, God is holy. I need to be holy like God. I need to imitate God. I'm a worship pastor. If my son imitates me, We have these pictures in our head. I feel like I'm okay at worship leading, and he feels like he's amazing, right? Him and his plastic microphone. This is years ago, and his pink tutu. Don't ask me to wear that. But I feel like, you know, we're like, oh, we'd see that. We're like, oh, look, that's cute. And then I know that my dad's like wicked good at building stuff, and you would watch me try to build stuff and be like, oh, that's cute. Justin's holding a hammer. Okay, but it's this mentality that it's really difficult or feels difficult to imitate God, specifically in terms of holiness. Now, here's this book we've been reading, or we've been walking through some of this topic. Brett McCracken wrote this book called Uncomfortable. I'd encourage you to read it. It's really, really good. And he has this chapter on holiness. And he says, here's why we hate holiness. Wow, strong words. But he's got points. First reason, it involves the acknowledgement of sin and the need for repentance. Every man in this room has been lost at some point in time on the road. Not a man in this room will ever admit that he has been lost at some point. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody likes to admit that they've sinned. Nobody's like, oh man, I really screwed that up. It was awesome, right? And not only that, nobody likes to say they're sorry or have to ask for forgiveness. You ever offend somebody and you like, no, you did? Like you hurt them and you're like, I don't want to go say sorry, but I need to, or ask for forgiveness. And a quick side note, PJ talked about relationships last week. Repentance that we're talking about here, repentance, if you didn't know, it requires accountability. To do a 180 is kind of that word. And if you're like me, if you ever try to pick up a habit, let's say working out, right? If I don't have accountability with work, I can't tell you the last time I worked out. If I don't have accountability with working out, it's just not going to happen. But here's the other piece of accountability. Accountability often requires consequence. I heard this in a sermon a long time ago. If there isn't consequence, there isn't really accountability. Who cares? What's the consequence, right? But if you tell somebody, hey, no, like PJ and I will talk a lot about like our diet habits and our working out and like, hey, man, I really need you to hold me to this. And yet we haven't yet set consequences because I don't want consequences. But we need to have, okay, so one of the reasons, again, we hate holiness is because it requires us to acknowledge that we sinned and ask forgiveness or seek repentance. The second reason, hypocrisy. We know a lot of holy people that do a lot of unholy things, right? This is what I think a lot of people had an issue with the Pharisees, right? They're holy people that made mistakes but never would admit that they made mistakes, right? So we've seen a lot of people that use this word while ignoring the poor. A lot of people that use this word while spewing hatred to any sin that they're not participating in, right? A lot of people that describe themselves as holy but they'll turn away anyone that has a need because it infringes on their comforts or covering up various forms of abuse. There's a good chance, however, that we've all been hypocrites. I have probably taught sermons and lessons on things that I have since screwed up, right? So this is why we don't like holiness. We're talking about holiness because of either our own hypocrisy and the fear of being responsible or other people that we know being hypocrites. The last reason, it's all relative. That's not the last reason, there's another. It's all relative, right? Heaven forbid you should tell somebody the right answer or declare a truth, right? I'm glad that you have that moral standard, but don't impose that moral standard on me. It's good for you. Now, fun fact, if you're in this church or if you're here this morning, it's because you've given us in some capacity authority to speak truth into your lives. And so when I say these things, you can challenge us. Both of us would say, hey, if you question something, come and talk to me. But as Christians, we are to call other Christians to the truth that we see in Scripture. Now, it's hard because not everybody believes the Bible. So don't go yelling at your friends because they don't follow whatever. It's like, if they aren't a Christian, it's not their standard. But one man's morality can be okay for him, but don't suggest it for somebody else. That's that holier-than-thou thing. Again, I don't want to be talking about being holy because I don't want to act like I'm holier than someone else. This sermon, prepping it is the worst. I'm literally, excuse me, teaching you about holiness. As a perfectionist, that doesn't want to get a bad grade. I'm teaching you about how it's not about good grades. And anyways, stay with me. Last piece, the reason we don't like holiness, it demands that we be different. We don't like holiness because it means set apart. Okay, there's some teenagers in the room. I don't know if any of you are social influencers yet, someday. But if you've ever been around a teenager, which I have, they want to be different, but not stand out. They want to be, and you guys can't even tell me I'm wrong. If I don't, there's so many things in my head. I learned that at some point in time, not now, not for every teenager, but if I don't get enough likes on a certain post on Instagram, I got to take that sucker down because it wasn't good enough, right? So I want it to stand out and be recognized, but I also don't need to stand out too much that attention is called to me. This is why I've had a lot of students that avoid leadership roles because then they have a title and then there's responsibility with that title. And I don't want to be that different. I mean, I want to be a part of it, but I don't want to be. So we don't like holiness because it demands that we stand out. It demands that our standard is different than other people's. And that's really hard in this culture where it's like, hey, everybody's kind of just on the same playing field. And yeah, we are. But 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Did you catch the why? Why are we supposed to be holy? That verse. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Our holiness, our differentness, our set apartness is for the sake of mission. Right? Our differentness isn't just because I'm so different. No, our differentness is for the sake of mission. You are wholly set apart in order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Our comfort cannot outrank or take priority over this. Our comfort of being the same or of not making any waves or of being like everybody else cannot outrank our mission. Pharisees pursued mission to be better than you. Pharisees pursued the holier than thou, like they liked all their vestments. It's like going to a graduation and seeing everybody that has the like filigrees and stuff. And you're like, wow, have you seen the funny hats? Side note, never mind. So in this same chapter, in chapter 5, he goes on and he talks about salt and light. It's one of those and you guys have probably heard this if you've been in church a couple of times. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Talk about a salty passage. Teenagers get it. Salt was used for a lot of things, but one of them was a preservative. You know, when you I think even now, like when you wrap up meats and stuff, you like preserve them using salt, right? And he's basically saying, if a Christian loses their ability to prevent moral decay, what's the difference from everybody else? Like if I just become like everyone else because I like no longer care about that preservation of those morals, like I'm not really any different anymore. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. No, they put it on a stand so that it can give light to everybody in the house. In the same way, what? Let your deeds be evident so that they may give glory to your Father who's in heaven. We are different for the sake of mission. Now, if you're an introvert, that verse should bother you. Wait. They're supposed to see me? I didn't say it. Jesus did. To glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, do we make mistakes? Yes, and that's a big reason why we don't like the pursuit of holiness, because I don't want to be considered a hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite. You're a broken human that's trying to do better in pursuit of holiness, right? We all make mistakes, and those mistakes don't disqualify us or excuse us from our separateness, from our differenceness. I have a really strong inner critic that tells me it does. I have a really strong inner critic that even this week, I made mistakes or I had difficult conversations or, you know, you get that text or that whatever and you're like, golly, who am I to stand up and preach anything, right? And that voice is often Satan saying, yeah, you should probably throw in the towel. You're a horrible human, right? I know not everybody has that voice. Some of you guys are like, I'm amazing. Great, good for you. I don't have that. But it doesn't excuse us from differentness for the purpose of mission. So here's why we're called to be holy. One, God's holy. That's what that verse said. You're to be holy as the Father, me, is holy. Not me, God. Secondly, we're to be holy in pursuit, or called to be holy in order to declare the goodness of what he's done, right? City on a hill, so that people can see it. Third, we're called to be holy to prevent moral decay. I know that sounds weird. Like, well, who am I to tell? No. If you exemplify it, people will see that. They will know your disciples by the way that you love one another, the way that you encourage and uplift. Lastly, to make God look good. We're called to holiness to honor God, to glorify God. Now, what makes holiness hard? This, but the opposite. First off, we don't understand God's holiness. If I don't understand the holiness of God, how can I imitate it, right? My son knows that I pick up a guitar and I sing. So he picks up a microphone and sings. He's going to learn, and he'll probably be phenomenal at some point, hopefully. It'll be awesome. But we watched a video a number of weeks back, and I'll try to throw the link up maybe on our Facebook page. This Bible Project does a really good job with their videos in explaining big words, but they explain the word holiness, and they talk about Moses, right? When he goes to the burning bush, and this bush is on fire, but it's not burning up, and God says, hey, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Moses is like, okay. Takes his shoes off, and he's now scared because something different is happening. You talk about the building of the temple, and the temple had this place called the Holy of Holies. That's a lot of holy. They would literally tie string around the dude's foot when he went into the Holy of Holies like once a year, because if he did something wrong, God would kill him. He'd drop dead, and they'd have to drag his body out. That's other. That's not a holiness we understand, right? So if we aren't in pursuit of understanding the holiness of God, it's really hard to pursue holiness. Second, we don't recognize what God's done in our lives. You ever go to bed just thinking the day was the worst and there was nothing good? I have. I'm not. This isn't a judgment call. I do. If we don't stop and see what God has done in our lives, what he's brought us through, it's really hard to pursue holiness. Over the last couple of weeks, youth have been talking about this series called Stretch, like stretching and growing our faith. And it is a rubber band thing. And on one side, you're supposed to write the thing that you want to give up. What's the thing that you keep doing that you want to kind of give up? And then on the other side of it, the thing that you want to replace that with. And maybe that would help you not do that thing, right? Like Paul's passage, we reference that. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I do. Anyways, on my rubber band, I wrote anger. I'm not normally an angry person. But if you have children, leave that. But then I watch my kids imitate me, right? And I don't want to react in that anger because my once worship singing kid is going to start yelling at me, right? But on the other side, I didn't just write peace or patience. I wrote blessing because I need this. I need to recognize what God has done. These kids are phenomenal, and they were handed to me by God from a hospital, right? If you just pause for a second and see some of the things God has done, it's a lot easier to continue that pursuit. Thirdly, we're making excuses for morality. I don't know if you've ever been watching a show and been like, man, I really shouldn't watch this. Turn the volume up. Or if you've ever swallowed water. Sorry. Have you ever watched something and you're like, I know I shouldn't be watching this? Or been a part of a conversation and you're like, oh man, this is probably gossip, but I want to know how to pray the right way, right? Or you've done these things where we just make excuses for what we know God's not okay with. Oh, that went off. What's the next one? Busy making ourselves look good or more comfortable. I don't really want to touch on that one because it's a lot easier for me to worry about me than to worry about you. It's a lot easier for me to worry about how you're going to perceive me than speaking truth, right? So what am I doing in life that is more about making me comfortable? Look over the last 4 weeks that we've been teaching. Well, I just avoid those people. I serve my family because they're easy and I love them. I give when I can and it's comfortable. I talk to people that I trust, and I'm going to open up to them a little bit, right? I'm busy making myself more comfortable. So what makes you different? What sets you apart in life? Not just because you're like, I'm 17 jointed. Like, no, that's cool, but that's not what I'm talking about. What makes you different from everybody around you? Because if you go out to work tomorrow, to school tomorrow, you wake up tomorrow and everything, and you look around and outside of who's wearing a mask and who's not, there's no difference, right? What makes you different for the glory of God? I had a roommate in college. He was different. He was in this sociology class, and his professor gave them this challenge, and I didn't know about it until he came back in the room looking kind of like this. Literally, it really threw me off. I was like, what is happening? He didn't have this much hair. This actor had filmed this show, and that's pretty creative. My roommate was a hairy dude that shaved half of his face, and I was like, what is going on? He's like, I have to go for 24 hours looking visibly different. Now, we were on a college, Christian college campus, and nobody was going to really judge you, but he was visibly different. And in that, he had to explain a lot. And he had a lot of conversations of like, did you run out of time? What's going on here? And he was able to communicate. Obviously, was to make a point that he's visibly different. And it made everybody uncomfortable. No. What can we do to just kind of spend some time looking at this in our own lives? Well, first off, check your personal and family priorities. How do you spend your time and your money? That's kind of the question you ask when you're like, what's important to me? How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? And as a family, how many of those things that we're doing are different than the rest of the world? Because we're Christians, because we follow Scripture, because we believe that Jesus is who he said he is. So how much of what we do as a family or what I do as an individual with my time and with my money speaks to me being working on this holiness? Secondly, what am I comfortable with that God would not be? This would be that idea of checking your attitude. The things that we talked about before. Are you in a conversation that you should be leaving because it's not a good conversation? Or are you watching something or saying things or, I don't know, buying things? I don't know. Amazon packages are on my porch all the time. I don't know, but are you checking your your attitude and the things that you're comfortable with that God literally, if he stepped in the room, you ever have those moments where you're like, this isn't right? Internally, you're just like, this doesn't, something I shouldn't. Mm-mm. But then you just like either push through to finish whatever you're watching or whatever you're doing. Those moments, check. The last one is the one I struggle with. So we're checking our priorities and how we spend time and money. We're checking our attitudes and what we know God's really not okay with. Lastly, what's your motivation? Think about your motivations on a lot of things. If I'm someone that wants to be healthy, I'm probably going to work out. If I'm somebody that wants to be holy, what am I going to be doing? What am I going to be doing? What are my, and why? Why am I going to be? If you come to church because it's habit, that's awesome. It's a good start. A lot of spiritual disciplines work that way. Like, I'm reading the Bible because God said read the Bible. Okay, good. After you get into that habit, now what's going to keep you going, right? What's going to keep you eating healthy? What's going to keep you working out? You have an end goal in mind, and it's this idea of holiness. So for me, my motivations have always been getting good grades. Literally, if you asked me to explain how I got called into ministry or what I felt my calling to ministry was, one of my first things was, as a Christian, I'm supposed to pray and read the Bible, get paid for it. Yeah, cool, let's do it. I was 14 and 15, don't judge me, right? Later, God like actually said, hey, you should do that without that purpose. And then you read, therefore, Romans 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's your true and proper worship. I've read this a lot. I've taught this before. But this time I read it, I stopped. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. What is your motivation? In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. In view of God's mercy, pursue holiness. In view of God's mercy, stop having that conversation. In view of God's mercy, turn off that show or whatever your holiness need is. Because as we're going to celebrate here in just a minute, he died for us. So when the Bible says you are to be holy as your heavenly Father is holy, you know, be perfect just as your Father is perfect. It's still an overwhelming and intimidating and never accomplishable here on earth task. But what is my motivation for pursuing that? In view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do we recognize the holiness of God? Do we understand it? Are our lives set apart and different because of it? And if they're not, why not? What is it that's stopping us or scaring us about being holy? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. In humility, I know that I do not have holiness figured out. I know that I struggle with why be holy. Like, what is my motivation? What are the things that distract me or discourage me from the pursuit of holiness? I know hypocrisy is huge. I know that I don't like admitting that I'm wrong. I don't like asking for forgiveness, and I don't like telling people they're not good enough or holy enough. That's not what it's about, though, God. So I ask that as we continue to have difficult, uncomfortable conversations here, I mean, obviously we can't talk to one another here, and now that's a big purpose of small groups, but God, that you would be pleased, that you would be honored by our attempts, by our efforts in view of God's mercy, our efforts at offering our lives, our bodies, as an act of worship. As an act of saying, you know what, God, I know that tomorrow I'm going to screw up, maybe even today, but in view of your mercy and all that you've done, all that you've given to me that I don't deserve, and all that you haven't given to me that I do deserve, and in light of all of that, I'm going to pursue holiness, set apartness, something that's probably going to make me look awkward because I'm not like everyone else. But neither was Jesus. Everybody didn't love him. Kind of crucified him. The servant is not greater than his master. So God, I ask that you would help us in humility to pursue holiness and encourage and admonish and strengthen one another as we do it. Not judging, not casting stones, not saying, wow, your pursuit is really going bad, isn't it? Like, God, help us to uplift one another. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that will also admit that they don't have it figured out. We just want to honor you with our lives, Lord. As we come to the table, we ask that you would help us to spend some time reflecting on this in Jesus' name.